You're listening to the RPC Sermons Podcast. Today's episode is a special episode from our Lenten Facebook Live series entitled Closing the Distance. These are unscripted conversations with the pastors of RPC and various special guests reflecting on topics from our ongoing sermon series. If you're interested in learning more about this community of faith, visit roswellprez.org.
It is a joy and a privilege to share this Easter message with you as we hear this familiar story once again, this time from the Gospel of John. But first, let us go to God in prayer. Let us pray. God of life, your Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Your Spirit inspired the prophets and writers of Scripture. Your Spirit draws us to Christ and helps us to acknowledge him as Lord. We ask that you will send your Spirit now to give us deeper insight, encouragement, faith, and hope through the proclamation of the Easter Gospel. Amen. Again, the story comes from the Gospel of John, and let us hear these words. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've put him." So Jesus and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, he looked inside, he saw the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed, but they did not yet understand from Scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white, one standing at Jesus' head, the other at his feet, and they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize at that time that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, please tell me where you put him, and I will go and get him." Jesus said, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went with the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them all the things that had happened to her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So you would know it by looking at me now, but I was once a runner. Today's my knees serve as a barometer. I can tell you if it's going to rain tomorrow, just let me know. But back in high school, I ran the two most boring events there are, if you've been to a track meet, the mile and the 2 mile. I briefly participated in triathlons that ended with a 10K. When Laura lived in Mobile, we woke up at 5:15 in the morning to meet a group that ran 5 miles 3 times a week. Over time, I built up to be able to do a half marathon, and naturally I thought, I think I'm ready for the next step. I think I'll try this full thing. We've got to get that 26.2 sticker on the back of the Toyota. So Laura and I once trained for that, and we were told, if you can run 20 miles, you can run 26. When you train, which you must do, if you can get to mile 20, you can get to mile 26, so keep that in mind. The marathon that we ran, it was way back in 2011. It was the Rock and Roll Marathon in New Orleans. The weather was mild. It was perfect. New Orleans is flat, so there were no big hills to conquer. It was New Orleans, so we had to. We ate well the night before. I had fried duck with a couple of glasses of red wine. and I feel certain that Runner's World magazine would advise against that. But we woke up early in our hotel the next morning, we put on our gear, we strapped on our bib numbers, we made our way down to the staging area, we got into the place where we were supposed to be, and before you know it, you're off and running. And some of you know how this goes. For the first few miles, you're running shoulder to shoulder with people, and you're kind of walking more than jogging. But over time, the serious runners, they pull away. The people who thought that they had trained but really hadn't trained, they kind of fall behind. And Laura and I were right there in the middle. And when running a marathon, there comes a time where you see this big group of people kind of peeling off to the side. And those are the people running a half marathon. And you can hear the crowds cheering in the distance. And as I ran on to mile 14, I thought to myself, those are my people. I should be with those people. I think I might have made a giant mistake here. And at mile 20, those thoughts were confirmed. So do you remember the people who said, if you can run 20 miles, you can run 26? If anybody tells you that, they're lying. At mile 20, I hit a wall. I felt awful. And meanwhile, Laura, who was still filled with endorphins and energy, she's running right next to me, and she says, isn't this great? And I said, no, I feel awful. My hips are stopped. They're not going to work anymore. My legs, they're giving out. Huffing and puffing, I replied to her with that. But when you think about it, we are all runners. Maybe not on roads and trails, but we run. We run away from bad circumstances, broken relationships. We run into the arms of someone we love. We run errands. We run late. We drink lots of coffee so that we can run a few more hours at work. Our minds race, our hearts race. When I was told that I would be up here on Easter Sunday proclaiming this word, my heart was racing. But then there's this kind of running that we hear about in John's gospel. There, people are running to and away from an emergency. From some unknown reason, Mary Magdalene decides in the middle of the night in these pre-dawn hours that she needs to go and investigate the tomb to be close to Jesus. And of course, she arrives on the scene. She sees that the stone has been disturbed, has been moved aside. And immediately she jumps to the conclusion that Jesus's body is just gone. Someone has taken it. It's been stolen. She does not know where it is. And that's when the running begins. Mary turns to Peter and the beloved disciple who remains unnamed. Perhaps it's John, perhaps it's James, nobody really knows. And after hearing this news, the two disciples, they get into a foot race to see who can get to the tomb first. There were no bibs, no water stations, no mile markers, no cheering crowds, but off they go, running into the middle of the night. And they had to be asking themselves questions either in their heads or amongst each other. Did we hear her right? Is Mary thinking clearly? What is she talking about? And I think that we're familiar with these upsetting and chaotic kinds of moments. When you receive a phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning, it is rarely good. When you look down to your phone and you see you've got 45 texts, 35 missed calls, everything stacking up, you look at your phone with a sense of dread because you fear something urgent and horrible has happened. You pull up into the neighborhood in the middle of the night, it's filled with red and blue flashing lights, and you wonder, what has happened? Does it involve anything with people I know? Does it involve my home? In the midst of this kind of chaos, Peter and the other disciple run into the night, and they arrive at the tomb. The beloved disciple, he gets there first, but he can't bring himself to go in. Peter, on the other hand, Peter, who often acts without thinking, he just barges right in. If there had been a door there, he probably would have broke it down. And from here, the gospel, it gets a little bit confusing. We're told that the beloved disciple sees and believes, but at the same time, neither he nor Peter understand the resurrection in its fullness. And then there's another confusing detail. These two disciples, they return home, which I couldn't understand. I mean, didn't they want to go back and console Mary? Didn't they want to spread the news? Didn't they want to report it to the authorities that somebody has robbed this grave? Or do they fear that they will be implicated in the crime and a similar outcome will come to them as well? Are they simply overwhelmed and exhausted? So back to Mary. Her race is finished as well, but she's back at the starting line. She's back at the tomb, and she too must have been terribly overwhelmed and exhausted and upset. We're told that she was there alone, crying uncontrollably, and two angels show up. And usually when two angels show up in Scripture, they have to tell people, do not fear, because people are terribly upset to see two angels. But we're not told this about Mary. She must have been so upset already that she did not understand their significance. And then there's this other character. They go immediately into this other character, this ordinary character who is the gardener, but it's not the gardener, is it? And when Mary hears her name called, she knows. When Jesus says Mary's name, when he looks into her eyes and says her name, she can see through her tears that her source of hope, her source of life, her source of all things is not gone. And this is a really important detail. I think this is where this whole story kind of changes for the better. When Mary's eyes are opened, and with the sun rising at last, and the light dawning all around her, Mary runs again, but this time with a terrible amount of excitement and wonder and amazement, and she is the first to announce, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the risen Lord. I imagine she was still reeling from the sights and sounds of Thursday and Friday when evil and darkness prevailed, still suffering from the depths of pain and agony and fear and post-traumatic stress. Even then, the Holy Spirit works in and through Mary as a vessel of good news and light. So in John's gospel, the resurrection brings us again to what John proclaimed at the very beginning when he said, in him was life, and he was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not overcome it. We also hear echoes of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So like many of you, I have heard this story many times before, more than I can count. I've preached it. I've been in worship leadership when someone else preached it. Most of my life, I was sitting out there in a congregation like this, listening to it. In my younger years, when I stayed out late on a Saturday night, I would come in here on a Sunday and sleep through this sermon. But no matter how we hear it, how we engage it, the question becomes, so what? What are we going to do with this story? Are we going to pack it away until next year and then go through this all again? Or do we walk out of here and check off a box and think we've heard it, now we can move on and do something else, we can move on with our lives? But what do we do with the story of the risen Lord? Well, I'm going to tell you my Easter message, my Easter challenge to all of you, to all of us. We must tell and retell and reclaim the story. As followers of Jesus and people who believe in the risen Lord, and even if we have some doubts, we have to tell the story. We have to talk about this story. We have to bring it back into the present of today, tomorrow, and in the time to come. We have to remember it and keep it alive in our hearts and our minds. As I've mentioned to you before, I was once called as an associate pastor for evangelism. And just as a pro tip, if you're on a plane and someone is talking to you and you just want to be left alone, tell them, I'm an associate pastor for evangelism. It works every time. And that was initially the attitude that the church I served had. They would say things like, I'm really glad that you are here to do that. And the quiet part was understood. I'm really glad that you are here to do that because I am not going to call myself an evangelist. And in the beginning, it was a difficult start as we confused evangelism with church marketing. So again, instead of taking this wonderful message that preaches itself Instead of looking people into the eyes, instead of telling them the story, instead of telling them that you are loved and here is what God has done for us, we turned it into something else. And I have to confess, along the way, I forgot what it was all about. I was not focused on looking people in the eye, calling them by name, and telling them of the wonderful things that God has done for us. And together, we discovered what Dwight Zeiley writes about in his book, The Agile Church. There he advises, the stories and materials that today's culture makes available for us to work with tend to be superficial. They tell us that we can buy and consume our way to happiness, that technology can solve every ill, and that positive thinking will overcome adversity. He knows these things are profoundly inadequate in the face of human suffering, brokenness, oppression, and death. As with Peter and the beloved disciples, sometimes when we forget why we are here and what we are called to do and the people to whom we are called to minister, we can run in the dark. The truth is about evangelism, be afraid of that word, the truth about evangelism is that it has very little to do with church growth, church survival, or church budgets. And as we have seen too often on the negative side of things, it has nothing to do with false prophets who preach messages of prosperity and tell you that only if you believe enough, then you will be happy. Cringing at negative and harmful messages, I think that we have pushed even further back from what we are called to do with this wonderful news that we're given. Again, we must remember the Easter story, the evangelism of it is telling the story of love, hope, grace, and forgiveness again and again and again. Because in a world that is filled with pain, suffering, agony, loneliness, and anxiety of Good Friday, for people who are stuck in Good Friday and know no difference, in a nation that's bitterly divided, in the brokenness of our families and communities where envy and hatred and resentment can run deep, in these places where all hope is lost, we, you and me, we're called to tell the story. We are called to share it, to keep it alive in people's minds and hearts. We are called to run this race together, shoulder to shoulder, as a believing community, as a people of faith, with Jesus Christ as our leader. Evangelism simply refers to the ability to tell the stories of the gospel, the story that we read today. That's about the truly good news found in the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this wonderful grace-filled effort, it starts again with you and me. It begins when we have the conviction and the belief to look another person in the eyes, to call them by name, and to say that you are loved, you are forgiven. There is hope. Perhaps we tell about how faith has changed our lives. Perhaps we tell them about the benefits that we've had through Christian fellowship with one another. So again, in our own way, using the gifts that we are given by God, we are called to point not to ourselves, but to the cross of Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to take over from there. Because when we can develop a vocabulary of faith, we can create those merry moments, those moments where the light breaks out, where the sun shines down upon people, and where darkness is overcome by the light of Christ. And if we can do that, the rest of these things will take care of itself. People will become curious. And as we read about in Acts, we will add to the numbers those who are being saved, and they too will go out and share this message. But it's true. It's not easy. It takes time. It takes imagination. And like those who run a mile or 26 miles, it takes discipline. And run as we may, faith is never a sprint or something that we experience only for a little while and put it away and pack it away until another time. Justification and sanctification are never complete until we finish our races and people have the benefit of preaching a service of witness to the resurrection on our behalf. So today, tomorrow, in the time to come, Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, with Jesus Christ as our pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And through the tears that we have in our lives, these tears that we have through times of joy and sorrow, may we see and proclaim that Jesus is risen and that our only source of hope and life and light is here through the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, Jesus is risen, and let us say together, He is risen indeed. Amen.